General Meetings, Wheaton, July 1982. Gospel by Charles Hayhoe.
Shall we begin by singing number 18? God loved the world so tenderly, His only Son He gave, that all who on His name believe, its wondrous power will save. Oh, love that only God can feel, and only He can show its height and depth, its length and breadth, nor heaven nor earth can know. Why perish then, ye careless ones? Why slight the gracious call? Why turn from Him whose words proclaim eternal life to all? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Will the brother please start the tune?
Oh.
You're not going to hear anything new tonight. You're going to hear much of repetition of what was brought before us last night and yesterday and during the meetings today. I want to try with the Lord's help to show you something of the inestimable value of the work of Christ on Calvary's cross. I want to show you. It will only be failing and falteringly, I know. But I want to show you at least a little bit of how God values the work that His Son accomplished on the cross. And I want to show you how futile it is for you to offer your work as the basis of acceptance before God. Actually, you are really insulting God if you offer your work as the basis of His acceptance of you. You are really saying to God, my work that I do is better than the work that your Son did on the cross. How solemn and how serious. But God is faithful, and God has shown us in His Word what will be the destiny of all those who offer their works as the basis of acceptance before God. So to begin with, I ask you to come with me to the very first chapter in the Bible. Please turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. I want to show you that it's God's desire for your blessing. And as we say sometimes, He left no stone unturned in His desire to prepare for your blessing. And if you reject the message tonight, you're going to have only yourself to blame if you wake up in a lost eternity. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. We're going to read the first 5 verses. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now when you and I reckon time, we reckon time from night, 1 minute after midnight, clear around the clock, and we finish up at night again. And every one of us that are born into this world as children of Adam, we are born in sin, the Word of God tells us, and shapen in iniquity. We arrive into this world in night, in darkness. But thank God, as we live out our little day on earth, we don't need to finish it in darkness. If you finish it in darkness, it will be eternal darkness. In the blackness of darkness forever. But thank the Lord. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 that God has, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And dear boys and girls and adults, if you don't already know the wonderful reality of having Christ as your Savior, of having Him as the light of your life, I trust that tonight you'll be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. It tells us here in verse 2 of Genesis that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. God didn't create the world this way. Isaiah chapter 45 tells us that when God created the earth, He created it perfect. He created it to be inhabited. Some kind of cataclysmic event took place between verse 1 and verse 2 that brought about this dark condition that exists. All the earth was covered with water. There wasn't any land visible in verse 2. And darkness enveloped all. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And I trust that the Spirit of God will move in this audience tonight. I trust that you, dear boys who are unsaved, and you girls that don't know the Lord, and if there's an adult here parading as a child of God, I trust that the Spirit of God will work and brood over you tonight, bringing you to see your true condition in the presence of God. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Light dispelled the darkness. Light dispelled the darkness. And this light that appeared in Genesis, verse 3, was not the light of the sun. The sun was not put in place until the fourth day. And you know, the Lord Jesus did not come into this world as man until the fourth day. If we count 1,000 years as one day, it was the year 4000 that the Lord Jesus came to this earth as man. We read about that in the first chapter of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Let's turn over to the first chapter of John's Gospel just for a moment so that I don't make any mistake in quoting the verse. All things were made by Him, and was not without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. When the Lord Jesus came into this world, He was the light. And the darkness, the moral darkness that existed in this world when Jesus came, was so dark that they didn't recognize Him. They didn't realize that the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in flesh. They did not realize who He was. But they despised the light of His presence. It tells us in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 19, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And you boys and you girls that don't love the Lord Jesus, you know that you like to leave the room if someone wants to talk about the Lord Jesus. You know that you get no pleasure in listening to someone talk to you about the Lord Jesus unless you love Him. And God wants tonight to give you a life that will enable you to love Him and will enable you to love the things of God. Why have so many gathered here? We have quite a number of things in common. Many of us here in this group tonight have in common the fact that we are sinners saved by grace. We have in common the fact that we are citizens of a heavenly country. We have in common the fact that we're journeying on the voyage of life, on our way to that heavenly country to live eternally with the Lord Jesus, the one that came to this world and died for us. Oh, how we love Him. We enjoy speaking about Him. You remember in the 9th chapter of Luke where we have the transfiguration scene, and Peter and John and James were there on the mount, and there was Moses and Elias. Moses was the lawgiver. Elias was the great reformer. And they were there on the Mount of Transfiguration, a little preview of that coming scene of glory, beloved child of God. And what were they talking about? Was Moses talking about his work and his experiences with the people of God? Was Elijah talking about his experiences with the people of God? No. They were talking about the Lord's decease that He should accomplish at Jerusalem. They were talking about the Lord. And when you and I get to heaven, we won't be comparing notes with one another about our work. No. Praise the Lord. We'll be talking about His work and what the Lord Jesus accomplished on Calvary's cross. And that will be our theme for all eternity. And we'll never get tired. The heat won't bother us up there. We're going to have new bodies suited for that wonderful home and that sphere into which we're going. We won't have the encumbrances of the flesh. We'll be able to enjoy, because we have the life of Christ, we'll be able to enjoy eternally the things of the Lord. Oh, dear boys and girls, you'll never enjoy that unless you belong to the Lord Jesus. You don't find enjoyment in those kind of things. I ask you, what must God do with those that reject Christ? You wouldn't be happy if you got to heaven without a new life. You can't enjoy those things unless you love the Lord. So what must God do with those that reject Christ? It will be eternal banishment in hell. God didn't prepare hell for mankind. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. But that will be your destiny if you die in your sins. It tells us in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus says, if ye die in your sins where I am, ye cannot come. Now I want to go on a little bit here in the first chapter of Genesis. Well, the second chapter, God formed man in the 7th verse, and God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man is accountable to God because man's life is God-breathed, and God placed man in this delightful Garden of Eden, where he was surrounded with everything that was conducive to his happiness. God told him he could have and enjoy everything with which he was surrounded, except one prohibition. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God looks for obedience. And God looks for dependence. And this is what God desires from his children more than anything else. Obedience to his word and dependence upon himself. And this is the happy path, dear child of God. Your happiness is in the measure in which you are obedient and dependent. But after the Lord provided a wife for Adam, along came the tempter and raised a doubt in the thoughts of Eve and questioned her, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die?" He told her a lie. God said, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." The devil said, "You won't die. God's holding back something from you. If you listen to me, that tree is good. It's good to look at, good for food. There's nothing wrong with it. Eat it, you won't die. It's not poisonous. You're going to be like gods. You're going to know good and evil." And Eve listened to the voice of the tempter. And Eve reached out. She was deceived. She reached out and she took that fruit and she gave to Adam. And Adam took of that fruit. How did sin come into the world? How did sin come into the world? It came into this world by disobedience. Did God hold Eve responsible for bringing sin into the world? No. God held Adam responsible. God always puts man in the place of responsibility. As we were hearing in the readings, the woman is responsible to submit in obedience to her husband. And God's order is the best order. Look at the turmoil that's resulted in the world today because society is setting aside God's order and adapting its own. Jeremiah the prophet says, "O Lord, I know that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." You can't direct your steps. The wisdom for our pathway comes from the Word of God. The Word of God tells us, "Thy Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path." A lamp gives you just enough light for one step. But there's enough light in the precious Word of God if you take that one step in faith. There's enough light in the Word of God to last for the whole voyage of life. And if you walk in obedience to the Word of God and dependence upon the Lord, you're going to have a happy life. You're going to have a happy life. But if you reject the Word of God and listen to the tempter and listen to the philosophy and science of this world, you will end up in a lost eternity if you set aside the truth of the Word of God. And so in Romans chapter 3 we read, "By one man's disobedience, sin entered, and death by sin." And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, after death, the judgment. Oh, how solemn this is. I got a phone call just before I came away from a boy I used to teach in Sunday school about 40 years ago, and he told me his cousin, who used also to come to our Sunday school, had been drowned, and I asked for the circumstances. He was out fishing. Two of them were in a boat. And when his companion threw the anchor out of the boat, he didn't notice that the rope from the anchor was twisted around Alan's feet, and Alan went out with the anchor, and he drowned. The wages of sin is death. And I said to the boy that phoned and told me about it, it's years since I've seen Alan. What was his spiritual state? He said, I don't know very much, but I can tell you that he used to quote the last part of Psalm 23 to me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I hope Alan is with the Lord Jesus, but I can't say for sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. But dear boys and girls, if the Lord doesn't come, each one of you must die. Each one of you must leave this world through the article of death. And as I quoted a moment ago from John 6, the Lord Jesus says, if ye die in your sins, where I am, ye cannot come. Well, what was the result of Adam and Eve when they partook of that fruit? They suddenly realized that they were naked, that they had no covering, that they couldn't come into the presence of God. And so they fled from the presence of the Lord. The Lord didn't leave them, but they left the Lord. They didn't want the Lord's company. They knew that they weren't fit for God's company. And then, I'm going to tell you something else. When they fled, they had, before they fled, made themselves aprons of fig leaves, a partial covering that was the result of the work of their own hands. And still, with that partial covering that they had made with their own hands, they realized they were not fit for the presence of God. Oh, dear sinner friend, if you are attempting by any merit of your own, whatever it be, church going, coming to meeting regularly, if you're counting on the fact that you're baptized or taking communion, that won't save you. It won't fit you for God's presence. Only the work that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross when he died for sinners. The wages of sin is death. Thank God the Lord Jesus went into death and he shed his precious blood. And he tells us in his word, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And God is satisfied with the work that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished, because the Lord Jesus is risen and he is ascended and he is seated on the right hand of God. Where are those sins that he bore? 1 Corinthians 15 tells us Christ died for our sins. Where are our sins that he bore in his own body on the tree? They're gone in the death of Christ. Oh, friend, what a wonderful Savior Jesus is, and what a triumph it is to trust the value of his work and have the assurance of eternal security, because not one iota of your personal effort can merit acceptance before God. But the work of Christ has completely and totally satisfied the claims of God. And so the Lord provided coats of skin for Adam and for Eve. In order for those coats of skin to be provided, an animal had to die. A substitute had to go into death. And that going into death of that animal substitute was typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went into death. He suffered. He bled. He died. The Lord Jesus, the Lord of life and glory, contemplating Calvary, contemplating the cost of redemption. It tells us in Hebrews that the Lord Jesus uttered strong crying and tears as he contemplated going into death and bearing the judgment of a holy God against sin. We often read in Psalm 22 those words prophetically given to us there, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The Lord Jesus was forsaken of God on Calvary. Why? The answer is there. "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." The prophet Habakkuk tells us God is of too pure eyes to behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity. If you have committed one sin, you can never come into the presence of God unless you are accepted in the value of the work of Christ. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he died for sinners, sinners like me. And he took my sins upon him, and he bore the punishment that my sins deserved. The sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament, they all typified the coming sacrifice of Christ. But in the Old Testament, the fire consumed the sacrifice. But the fire of God's judgment that came upon the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross was itself consumed by the Lord Jesus. He consumed the judgment. He took it all. He bore it all. And left but the law for us. Oh, how can you refuse love like that? How can you turn aside love like that? Adam was glad to accept those coats of skin so that he could come into God's presence. And in the process of time, he had two little boys that were born into his family. Our brother mentioned, I believe, last night about those two little boys. The name of one boy was Cain. The name of the other boy was Abel. And I'm sure that father and mother told those two boys how they had sinned against God, how God had told them that the wages of sin is death, how God had told them that because they ate of that tree that they were told not to eat of, that they would die. God was very, very patient with Adam, wasn't he? How long did Adam live? He lived for 930 years before he died. God was patient. And God has been patient with you boys and girls, patient with you adults, sending preacher after preacher to tell you the way of salvation. Perhaps this will be your last opportunity. Perhaps you will never hear the gospel again. It could well be that you would find yourself in a lost eternity before this day is over, because every child of God is listening with eager tiptoe expectancy for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Any moment, he's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and then we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Boys and girls, if you wake up in the night and find your parents' bed empty, you'll know that perhaps the Lord has come and taken them to glory, and yourself will be left behind. may God grant that tonight you will close in with God's offer of mercy. I pray to God with all my heart, and I wish you had been at the little prayer meetings that I attended before this gospel meeting. You would have heard a lot of men on their knees crying to God for the boys and for the girls that have Christian fathers and mothers, heaven bound, and their son and their daughter had never confessed the Lord Jesus, had never told them that they were saved. You know, there's a verse in Proverbs that says, "My son, give me thine heart." And there's another verse right close to that one that says, "Thy father and thy mother shall be glad." Thank God if you have a father and mother that will be glad to hear you tell them that you belong to the Lord Jesus. I know some, the dear brother sitting here with us, whose father and mother were not glad, but thank the Lord he took a stand. He accepted Christ as his Savior, and now he's telling others of a Savior's love and a home above and a peace that all may know. Pray for your father and mother if they're the kind that are unhappy because you have taken sides with the Lord Jesus. Pray for them. The same Lord that came in his grace and mercy and saved you and gave you the courage to confess the Lord is able to save your beloved parents too. Adam and Eve told their boys about how they were made fit for the presence of God. And one boy listened and the other boy didn't listen. Which one was it that listened, and which boy was it that didn't listen? In the process of time, they decided that they would bring an offering unto the Lord. And Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. That was his occupation. He was a tiller of the ground. And I have no doubt that he toiled to produce the best possible crop. And I am sure that he picked out the very best fruit. And he got it together and he brought it and offered it to the Lord. The work of his own hands, the fruit of his own toil. And Abel, he also brought an offering. But what kind of an offering did Abel bring? Abel had listened to his father and mother tell him that death was the penalty for sin and disobedience. And Abel said to himself, "I'm a sinner. I deserve to die." And Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet liveth. Cain's body has been in the ground for many, many hundreds of years, but he's bearing testimony tonight to you of the fact that he brought a substitutionary offering that was capable of going into death, thus acknowledging that he was entitled to death. And I want to tell you, dear boys and girls, unless you come to God like Cain did, unless you admit to God that you're a sinner and that you deserve to die, that you deserve to go to hell, there'll be no blessing for you. The publican and the Pharisee went up into the temple to pray. And you remember how the Pharisee told God what a wonderful person he was. He never would have said the things about himself that he did say had he realized that he was in the presence of God. Because God looks at your heart. I can only look into your face. I can't look into your heart. I don't know whether you belong to the Lord or not. I have in my possession a 50-cent piece. It says it's worth 50 cents, but it's a counterfeit, and it's not worth anything. And you may be parading as a Christian. I talked to a boy and asked him if he was saved, and he said, yes. I said, how do you know you're saved? He said, well, my grandpa says I am. Well, I didn't have a grandpa like that. And it's not what your grandpa says or what your mother says or what your Sunday school teacher says. It's the Lord's estimation. And the Lord can look deep down right into your heart. And the Lord knows all about you. You remember when the Lord Jesus was dying on the cross? The daughters of Jerusalem were surrounding the cross. And they were crying. Tears were coming down their cheeks, the daughters of Jerusalem. And what did the Lord say to them? The Lord said to them, weep not for me, but weep for your children. The Lord knew that those tears were the result of emotion. They were natural emotion because of the way he was being treated. They only looked at the Lord Jesus as being the son of Joseph. They didn't see in the Lord Jesus the Christ of God. And they thought it was abhorrent the way that that man was being treated. And so they were weeping. But when Mary came to the tomb after the resurrection and she looked in, she started to weep because the Lord wasn't there. And then the Lord appeared in his resurrection body to Mary and told her, weep not. He recognized those tears as tears of affection. And the Lord can tell the difference between tears of emotion and tears of affection. One time, Sir Harry Lauder, a British comedian, was invited to a drawing room gathering attended by elderly ministers. And someone suggested that Sir Harry Lauder quote the 23rd Psalm. And this he did, very effectually. And when he had finished quoting that 23rd Psalm, everybody clapped and gave him a good ovation. And then Sir Harry Lauder turned to one of the white-haired gentlemen there, and he said, now, will this gentleman please quote the 23rd Psalm? And the old man quoted with very deep, affectionate feeling, the Lord is my shepherd. And when the old gentleman had finished quoting that 23rd Psalm, there was no cheering, there was no clapping, there wasn't a dry eye in the room. And Sir Harry Lauder broke the silence by saying, I know the 23rd Psalm. That man knows the shepherd. That man knows the shepherd. And I ask you tonight, dear boys and girls, do you know the shepherd? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Adam and Eve were put out of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword was turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And Zechariah the prophet tells us, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, saith the Lord. And John's Gospel chapter 10 tells us, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That flaming sword of judgment expended itself upon the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd, and he bore the judgment of God against sin, opening the way to the tree of life, eternal life, for every child of God that accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Oh, friends, won't you accept Jesus? God accepted Abel because of Abel's offering. I want you to get that. God accepted Abel because of his offering, and God has accepted me because of the offering of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. I am accepted before God, as our brother read to us today from Ephesians 1. I am accepted before God in all the value of the person and the work of Christ. Is there any danger that that work has not been fully complete? Is there any possibility that that work has in any particle been insufficient? Oh no! Hebrews 10 tells us, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The Lord Jesus came from the highest heights of glory down to Calvary's depths of woe. He suffered, bled, and died on Calvary's cross. He says in the 10th chapter of John, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The Lord Jesus was obedient unto death, and that was part of the obedience. He received that commandment from his Father to lay down his life, and he died for sinners. It tells us, I believe it's 1 Peter and the last or second last chapter, his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And that's why I love him. We love him because he first loved us. And oh, dear boys and girls, I urge you to respond to the love of Jesus. What must God do with the one that rejects Christ? God accepted Abel because of Abel's offering, and he rejected Cain because of what he offered to God. He offered to God the work of his own hands. And so God didn't accept Cain. And if you are seeking to be accepted before God on the basis of your own works, God is going to take you up on that ground. I want to turn now to the 20th chapter of Revelation. I know it was referred to last night, but I want to bring it before you again. It's a very, very solemn portion. Verse 12 of Revelation chapter 20. And I saw the dead, small and great. I wonder if that means little boys, the small ones. Is there going to be little boys at the great white throne? Is there going to be little girls there? The small ones and the great ones, those that think themselves great, those that have a position of greatness in this world that have left Christ out of their life. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books. Here we have, in one volume, 66 books comprising the Word of God, and you're going to be judged according to the things that are written in this book. When you go for an examination in school, you like to know what the examination is all about. You wouldn't go into a history examination prepared for a geography examination, would you? You like to know what you're going to be examined from. And you're going to be examined according to the things that are written in this book. Read the Word of God, friend. Take the Word of God and read it. And if you read it sincerely in the presence of God, God will open His Word to you. And by the grace of God, I hope reveal His love to you so that you will accept Jesus as your Savior. But it tells us a solemn thing here, that the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. According to their works. You're going to be judged according to your works if you don't know Christ as your Savior. And it tells us that all those that are judged, at the end of verse 13, and all those that are judged according to their works were cast into the lake of fire. Now, it's not actual fire. Hell isn't actual fire. Fire speaks of judgment, and a lake speaks of confinement, and you're going to be confined under the judgment of God for all eternity. Oh, boys and girls, you're hot tonight, aren't you? Nice to have a fan to fan yourself and get a little cool. There'll be no cooling in hell under the judgment of God for all eternity. I saw a little boy taking a handful of sand and lifting it up and letting it run through his fingers. I saw another little boy collecting a pail of sand, and then he was dumping it out on the ground. Next time you have a pail of sand, count those little particles of sand. I want to tell you, when I was little, someone told me eternity, if I wanted to measure it, it was like the highest mountain in the world, all made of sand. And he told me if a bird came once every 1,000 years and took away one little grain of sand from that highest mountain in the world, the mountain would be leveled with the ground, and eternity will just be getting started. And you're going to go to hell for eternity if you don't accept the Lord Jesus. He loved you. He died for you. He shed His precious blood. Oh, dear boys and girls, I cannot make it any plainer to you. But if after this meeting you feel that the message had not been made clean and clear enough, come and ask us to make it more clear to you. The Lord Jesus loves you, and there's no time to waste. He wants you, and He wants you to accept Him now. Now is the day of salvation. Now is your opportunity. I was in New York last year, and it was my first visit to New York City. And my daughter was with me, and she said, "Daddy, when the subway car comes along, don't wait to get off. Just get on as fast as you can. and my wife was a little slow getting on, and the doors closed and left her half in and half out, and we were able to pull her in, but nobody's going to be able to pull you in to heaven if you don't take the Lord Jesus. I was talking to a lady on the phone just the other day. She told me that a very dear relative of hers had passed away. And she said, "I suppose all I can do now is pray for her." It's too late. Too late. No prayers for the dead are ever going to change the destiny of one that is gone. The Word of God says, if ye die in your sins where I am, ye cannot come. Oh, dear friends, I plead with you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, because if you don't have a life that enjoys the things of God and you die in your sins, you will spend an eternity in a place of blackness and darkness forever, where there's never any love shown by anyone there, only hatred. It's sometimes described as a bottomless pit because of the distance of separation that takes place between the redeemed in glory and the lost in the realms of despair. One more verse comes before me. I think it's the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11 and verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be. And the Spirit of God didn't cause these last two words to be translated into English because they are so solemn. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. That means accursed when the Lord cometh. Oh, dear boys and girls, I don't want you to be accursed when the Lord comes. May God grant that tonight you will pray the penitent publican's prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I can tell you on the authority of God's word that He will be merciful to you, because He says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Come, come tonight. Come now. I wonder, could we sing in closing hymn number 2? I'll read the hymn in its entirety, and then, because it's a hot night, we'll just sing the last verse. Come to Jesus gently calling, ye with care and toil oppressed, with your guilt, howe'er appalling, come, and I will give you rest. For your sin He once has suffered. On the cross the work was done, and the word by God now uttered to each weary soul is, come. Come. The Father's house stands open with its love and light and song. And returning to that far...